I'll invite you to turn in your Psalters to Psalm 126, 126 Selection B. As you're turning there, I just have you note that this is a psalm of the exiles returning. I'll be preaching from Zechariah, a prophet of the post-exilic period there. And notice in this psalm the goodness of God to bring the people back. We were like men who dreamed. And then the hard work of replanting the fields and the hope of the harvest that would come. And think of the gospel as the seed being planted and the hope of the harvest that is brought in. We'll sing Psalm 126, Selection B. Please stand to praise God. From Zechariah chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Please listen as I read God's word. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also.' Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'In those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you."'" Think back, if you will, to the glory days of your favorite sports team. Remember how hard it was to get to that point, and how great it was to finally win the championship. Now fast forward into the present and think of how disappointing it is to enter yet another rebuilding year. It's disappointing to have another losing season. What would you say if I told you that this is our year for us to win the championship? You'd probably say I'm a Cubs fan. This is our year, and you, what would you say to that? Well, of course, I want that. Don't we want that for our favorite teams? But then you might say, I've heard it before. Or how can we get there? In Zechariah 8, God gives a breathtaking promise. Today I want you to consider the extent of the promise of the gospel. It truly is a breathtaking promise. But I also want you to consider the path that Zechariah suggests, or that Zechariah puts forward in achieving that. It is the striking path of fasting and prayer. I'm going to begin by thinking about the significant progress of days gone by and days of difficulty. Then look at the breathtaking promise that God gives, especially focusing on the sleeve of a Jewish man. And finally, thinking of that path of fasting and prayer. In 587 BC, a remnant of exiles returns to Jerusalem. It was unheard of that exiles would return. And under Zerubbabel, they came back under the protection of Persia, under the command of King Cyrus, bringing with them some of the implements of the temple. They reestablished the worship. They began to rebuild the temple. There was significant progress that was taking place. They were like men who dreamed. The nations around said, great things God has done for you, and they were agreeing with that. But after that significant success, the people of God also experienced difficulties. They became distracted by their own pursuits, turning to build their own homes. They were discouraged by the hostility of the nations around. They were disheartened by the diminished glory of the temple that was being rebuilt. It must have seemed, as Zechariah describes in chapter 4, a day of small things. Because of these difficulties, the work on the temple ground to a halt and lay dormant for 16 years. Significant progress. Progress such as men only dream of. And yet then, days of difficulty. And I'm struck of similarities in the life of our own denomination. That over these past several decades that we have had significant progress, significant fruit of the gospel that has been born. We are not the same church that we were as when I became a minister of the gospel in 1990. We have changed by God's blessing and changed in ways that we could hardly have dreamed of. Bob Hemphill, in his opening message, called attention to some of those things. We have present with us delegates, members of the RPCNA from around the world. We have many languages that are spoken in our synod today. We rejoice in the fulfillment of a vision for 100 congregationalism and mission churches in the denomination. We have seen God stir us to be a denomination committed once more to church planting and evangelism in ways that I don't think we were 30 years ago. There have been significant strides in the work of the denomination. But even so, we've also entered into days of difficulty. And again, Bob called attention to some of those difficulties that we face, congregations at crossroads, the need for gospel ministers, the difficulties that rise because we too live in this world and become distracted, discouraged, and disheartened. Because of this, we are reminded that Satan does indeed oppose the spread of the kingdom. Because of that, we are reminded, as Zechariah says, that this is not a day to rest on past progress, but instead it is a day to be watchful and prayerful. As God prompts through Zechariah, we have come to a time where we too need to express our utter dependence upon the Lord and to ask for those blessings that he promises. So let's consider those blessings. Here again, the words that Zechariah speak of the promise of the gospel. Think on the extent of what he speaks of. Peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of every city. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, "Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also." Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "In those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Amen. Let us go with you. Imagine as you are preparing to go to church this week, and your neighbor meets you as you go out your front door to get in your car, and they say to you, "Can I go with you to church today? Can I go with you?" And they're so insistent that they hold on to your coat sleeve. And they say, "I'll give you gas money. Can I ride in your car with you? May I go with you?" And then another neighbor comes. "May I go with you too?" And then another neighbor comes, and another. 10 of your neighbors come and say, "Let us go with you." Don't we want that? Oh, yes. But there's more to that promise that I want to help you to understand. Zechariah says, "Peoples will come." Uses a term there that speaks of those nations surrounding the Jews. He's describing not just those Jewish people coming to worship the Lord, but he is capturing the promise of God that was given to Abraham that you shall be a blessing to the nations of the earth. Peoples will come. And in case it was lost on those original hearers, Zechariah goes ahead and says, 10 from every language of the nations around. Again, the extent of the gospel is to embrace the nations, and the promise of the gospel is to draw in every tribe and language and tongue that would confess the name of the Lord. And that's still not it. Through Zechariah, God says that nations will come. Strong nations will come and say, "We too will go up to Jerusalem to worship. For God is with you." Institutions will be brought into the kingdom. That's It's a breathtaking promise. This is no cultural religion that is being spoken of. Describes those who are seeking the Lord, showing an earnest desire to worship God. Describes those who are coming to use the means of grace that God has given. They're going to worship and pray. They're going to Jerusalem. They're forsaking their false gods. They're forsaking the eclectic religions of the Samaritans. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're forsaking the high places that was part of the sins for which they were disciplined. This is a whole-scale revival and gospel fruit that is described. But now remember that Zechariah says this to a rather small, ragtag bunch of people. They'd only recently returned to Jerusalem after exile. They were few in number. They were far from being the world power that they were under King David. They were far from being the center of worship that they once were under King Solomon and the temple. They were struggling to survive. They were worried about the threats of the nations. They were disheartened by it all. And so the Jews in Zechariah's day must have wondered, how can this be? The answer comes in verse 23. The people from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you. I want you to think about that grasping of the sleeve of a Jewish man. This had to do initially with God's plan for Israel to be a light to the nations. That was part of his covenant promise. It was part of his intention all along. Israel, my child, is to be a light to the nations. He put them at the crossroads of the middle, of the ancient world. They were to be his light. They were to be his servants in that case. And in the history of God's covenant, the Lord had promised to bless Abraham and his descendants, the Jews. He had promised to send a redeemer through the Jews. He promised to send a king through David, a Jew. And so the Jews had a special place in God's plan. By the way, we believe that they still do have a special place. Based on Romans 9 through 11, we expect God to bring the Jews back into the kingdom after them having been cut off, so that the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, might be brought in. There, Paul calls them an unfruitful branch, made room to graft in the Gentiles. But God isn't through with his ancient people. He has promised to graft them back into the kingdom. We believe that this refers to the conversion of the Jews. We believe that God will once more show grace to them as a people group and bring them in and bring them to, well, to grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. Initially, this is a reference to Israel as a light to the nations, but ultimately it must be Jesus. It must be Jesus that is referred to here. The nations cling to him. The Jews cling to him and in him find salvation. Zechariah even directly prophesied this later in his ministry. In his vision of is recorded in chapter 12, verse 10, God says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. In fulfillment of this, John 19 quotes this verse as speaking of Jesus. God the Son gave himself to be pierced, to be nailed to the cross, to be thrust through with a spear, to undergo the agony of the wrath of the Father, to die and to be buried. And in doing so, this Jewish man, this Jesus, who is both God and man, made atonement for sin. And in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In him, there is salvation. And this is the promise that Zechariah makes. This is the promise that God makes in Zechariah chapter 8. You have life in Jesus Christ. It is a promise that gives life to us today. You too have life as you cling to Jesus. You worship him in spirit and truth because of Jesus. You reach out with the gospel to those around you because of Jesus. You hope for the conversion of the Jews and the gathering in of the Gentiles because of Jesus. So how do we accomplish this? How do we achieve this breathtaking promise of God? Here's where Zechariah sets before us a striking path of fasting and prayer. Go back to verse 19 in Zechariah 8. This actually forms God's answer to the question of the people asked the chapter previously in chapter 7. They asked, shall we continue to fast? Shall we weep in the fifth month and fast as we have done for so many years in our exiles? It's as if they asked, God has brought us home, shall we continue to fast? Shall we continue to ask the Lord for these things? Earlier in the chapter, God's answers in a way that, much like Kyle Borg's message yesterday, confronted those who were seeking just outward religion. He says, when you fasted those years, when you fasted those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and drink, do you not do it for yourselves? In doing so, he rejected those who fasted and prayed for their own selfish purposes. He rejected those who fasted and prayed just for mere outward ceremony. But at the same time, God goes ahead, and in this passage, God upholds those who cling to him. He speaks tenderly to those who humble themselves in spirit and in truth. To them, the Lord says that he will turn their fasting into feasting. There shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. In doing so, God's answer helps us to understand that the return from exile was not the end of God's purpose. There was still yet purpose to be seen. The Redeemer had not yet been born. The extent of this promise had not yet been seen. And so the Lord says, yes, I have done great things for you, but there are greater days of glory yet to be seen. There is a greater promise yet to achieve. Don't you want that? Don't we want that? And therefore, there is a reason to continue to earnestly seek God and to appeal to him for the fulfillment of those promises. A recent blog quoted James Durham on fasting. He describes the one who fasts as he who turns his mind wholly off the thoughts, cares, and pleasures of this life, so that he may be more intent and earnest in seeking God. We often think of fasting as being associated with repentance and seeking God's forgiveness, and that's right. It is one of those purposes for fasting and prayer, but there's more reason that we might appeal to the Heavenly Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's more reason that we might seek his face and to turn ourselves wholly to that, setting aside those things that are good and common in life, to earnestly ask God for his blessings. So think again of those breathtaking promises. People yet will come. Peoples from around the world. People from every tribe and language and tongue will come to Jesus Christ. Strong nations yet will bow before Jesus. As Psalm 126 says, we have scattered the seed of the gospel. We have scattered sometimes with tears. Tears because the ground is hard and Satan has opposed. Tears because Satan has snatched away the fruit that we thought was being born. Tears because the tender shoots have been withered under the sun or been choked out by the cares of the world or the opposition of the culture. But surely, surely, we will return with a harvest and we will shout with joy at that harvest. Peoples yet will come. Oh, don't we want that? Don't we long for that? And if you want it, then ask. Ask. Isn't that what the Lord invites us to do? To pour out our hearts to him. To stand on the promises of God and to ask him to fulfill what he has said. Isn't it right that we would then earnestly devote ourselves to fasting and prayer for these promises, for these breathtaking promises? In James, it said, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask so that it might fulfill your selfish desires. May it not be said of us that we have not asked. Brothers, may it not be said that we have not beseeched the Lord of the harvest to fulfill these breathtaking promises. This is not a day to rest on past successes. We rejoice as the gospel has borne fruit, and surely we will continue to sow the seed, but let us not rest and think that we have achieved all that God intends. For God intends much more. God intends to claim all of his children. God intends that peoples yet shall come. God intends that nations shall come to bow before the Lord and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of his great name. Let us, therefore, follow this striking path. Let us earnestly ask God to fulfill this. Let us fast and pray for these promises. O Lord God, it is our desire that you would be glorified in our midst. It is our desire that our Savior Jesus Christ would be exalted in our hearts, in our congregations, in our country, and in the world. O Lord, you inspire us by the breathtaking promises that you have made. It is a promise of the fruit of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And Lord, you have appointed us as ministers of the gospel. You have appointed the church to be agents of that. And so, O Lord, we earnestly ask that you would fulfill those promises. We ask, O God, that you would bring those to us that are wanting to hear of Jesus. We pray that our neighbors would come and ask us, that we would go to them and invite them, and that we would go to the ends of the earth to disciple the nations. Oh God, we pray that you would bless us once more with gospel fruitfulness. You have blessed us such that it is like we were dreaming, but God, bless us more. May it be that in the decades to come that we look back and see the expanse of this promise being unfolded in our midst. And, O Lord, teach us to pray for this. Stir us up to ask. God, may we in our congregations be led by your Spirit to lead our congregations to ask boldly and earnestly and persistently that you would grant these promises, that we would be agents in it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.